It's a great privilege for me to share the Word of God with you this morning. I love the Word. I find that every time I preach, I want to make that scripture my favorite scripture. And so there's Matthew 25 that we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks. Matthew 25 is incredible. It talks about many things to do with the kingdom of heaven that Jesus wants his disciples to understand and know. And it's good because it teaches us what to do in this lifetime. It teaches us what to get ready for. And so we're going to look at Matthew 25. And I'm not going to start at verse 1, but I'm going to start in the middle. We're just going to attack it straight in the center, and then we're going to look at the sides over the next 2 weeks. So you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And today, Shane, for the sake of the lady on the Jenny on the Sunday square, it's from verse 14 to verse 30. Anyway, I just want to share something quickly before I start. We're living in very interesting days. Would you agree? These are interesting days. You can either try and ignore it all and just live oblivious to what's going on around us and pretend that everything's okay. Or you can realize that these are strange days. They are the last of the last days. I believe we're in the last days since the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. But we're in the last of the last days, would you agree? We're 2,000 years later on in the last days, as it was for those believers and disciples that we read about who thoroughly believed that Jesus was going to come in their lifetime. So for us to believe that he's going to come in our lifetime is a godly thing to do. But he could come in our lifetime, perhaps another generation, I don't know. But we need to live like he's going to come today, like tomorrow. I mean, let's be aware of that. And Jesus gave us a whole lot of signs and indications to show us when it's going to start to intensify and when it's really, really the time. And so, fuck, I want us to understand something. We live in the days between when Jesus died on that cross and rose again and the day when he comes again. That's where we live in. We live in the day between when he rose and ascended into heaven on the throne and the day when he comes again. And what he did when he ascended into heaven, and this is part of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news isn't simply that God loves you. The good news is, how did he love you? The good news loved us. He loved us so much that he came to us. He didn't just want us to be separated from him. Every one of us are born separated from God. But he makes the initiative. He takes the first act and he steps in and he comes to us. That's not just good news that God has pursued us. The good news is this, that he's come to do something about all the trouble and all the nonsense that we see. The result, the cause of every trouble on the face of this earth is sin in the hearts of man and woman. Amen. We can blame governments. We can blame earthquakes. You can blame the dollar-rand exchange rate. You can blame whatever you like. It's not the main issue. The main issue is heart and what's in the heart. And Jesus wants to fix that. When man's heart is fraught, the whole creation is fraught. When man's heart is restored, it's amazing that we're the pinnacle of what God does on the earth. When judgment is on man, it's on the whole earth. But when his restoration comes to man, it comes to everything. And that's what he's doing. That's why he sent his son Jesus, because he wants to restore everything, but he starts with the issue, the core, the heart. There it is, in us. We have been made in the image and likeness of God, and as we've fallen short of that, it's affected everything in this earth. But as we get restored to that, again, it affects everything in this earth. And so we're trusting and believing in the good news that Jesus will make everything new. Is that good? But he starts by giving his life for us. He gets rid of all the things that we've done wrong. He dies on the cross. He gives himself as a perfect sacrifice to cleanse every single one of us of every single fault and everything we've ever done and said and whatever we've done to anyone else, all these things, whatever anyone's ever done to you. Jesus shows us the antidote to that thing killing you is that he forgave and that he died for us. And he rose again. So he wasn't just a man like many others that have come along and said, I am God. Many, many have come and said that. I'm God. Follow me. He died, but he rose again, which sets the seal on everything that he said. Because if he died and rose again, many others have said that God have died. Okay, well, they obviously weren't God. But if he said he was God, he died, he rose again. Okay, let's listen to what he had to say. That's why we love Christmas, folks. We love Christmas because he rose again. We want to focus on who is this baby that came into the world? Who is this man that changed everything? What did he say? Oh, it's not just what the church says about him. It's what he said about himself. He said, I am God. Believe in me and you'll have eternal life. It's what Jesus said. So that's what we want to keep portraying to the world. Jesus came and we want to keep telling people about this wonderful good news. But he sent it up into heaven and he said, I'm coming again. Folk, let's live with that in our hearts. He is coming soon. He's coming again. But before he comes, he promised this. He said, I will give you the gift that my father promised to Israel years and years ago, that the father promised to Abraham years and years ago. He says, this is it. I am going to come and live among you and be with you so close that I'm in your skin. I'm right inside of you. And so Jesus dies and makes every single one of our hearts ready by forgiving us of sin, cleansing us, ascends into heaven and pours out the Holy Spirit. While we live in the days when Jesus ascended into heaven and the day when Jesus comes again, the key to every one of us living a successful or Christian life at all is to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Folks, if you do not have an experience, a love for, a desire for the Holy Spirit, you're rejecting the very thing that Jesus died for you to have. Jesus died for you to have His presence in your life. Isn't that amazing? He wants you to have Himself. He wants you to be so into Him, and He wants to be so into you that there's no separation whatsoever. He's done everything that's required to remove the wall to make it possible to have you dwell in Him and Him dwell in you. He's done it all. He's poured out His Spirit. And so I have to ask myself this question. Am I, as a Christian, living in what Jesus died for me to have? It's a very big question. Am I living in the experience of what He died for me to have? He didn't just die for me to have a nice life. He didn't just die for me to get my budget sorted out. He didn't just die for me to feel better about myself every time somebody mentions God. Oh yeah, we're on good terms, no problem there. He didn't just die for that. He died for us to have the experience of His presence in our lives every day. And that's going to guide us. Husband, if you want to be a better husband, get the Holy Spirit in your heart. Because you cannot understand that woman without the Holy Spirit. And I understand my wife because of the Holy Spirit. And she cannot be a wife to me without the Holy Spirit. I mean, who on earth would want to be a loving partner to this fool? It must be the Holy Spirit inside you, Jesus. I tell you, we need the Holy Spirit. We cannot parent our children without the Holy Spirit. How do you know what the baby wants when it's crying? Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. You cannot run a business, folk. You cannot handle your finances. You cannot live. You cannot even try to get fit and sort out your body and get healed or whatever it is without the Holy Spirit. Folk, it's God and everything that God is, with all His love and all His power and all His healing and all His creative Himself, wants to come and dwell in you. That is wonderful. That's the offer. That's what He wants you to have. That's good news. Would you agree? It's not just good news, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. Okay, I know the gospel. No, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. He ascended up into heaven, said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Here's myself in the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you, not in a tent in the desert, not in a temple in the middle of Jerusalem somewhere that everybody wants to fight over and build again. It's not there, folks. His presence can be inside you and I. It's not a holy place with bricks and buildings and a stage and all this kind of stuff. God is not here if you and I are not here. Hello? You cannot come here and find God. You can find Him wherever you are. Because that's where He is. He wants to live inside of you. You're the temple. And so these things are important for us to understand. You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. You cannot have a spiritual life awakened and awakening your life and your love for the Father and understanding the things of the Father without the Holy Spirit. You can't be forgiven, cleansed, washed, challenged in your heart when temptation comes your way without the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, when temptation comes your way, you will fall for that thing like a sucker. When the Holy Spirit's in your heart, at least you've got the antidote. At least you've got something that resists against that foul stuff. Amen. We need the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no restoration. There's no healing. There's no ability to forgive people that have hurt you, boxed you, killed you, raped you, whatever the case may be. There's no ability in you to do anything good or forgive anyone for anything without the Holy Spirit inside of you. It's a powerful thing. Who's hungry for the Holy Spirit? Who wants more of Him? I'm telling you, that's what God wants you to have. The devil has been very clever at getting people to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. If he can get us to be afraid of the Holy Spirit and not want the Holy Spirit, then we've missed out on the very thing that God wants us to have, Himself. Is that amazing? Oh, I love that. You know, I want to teach on this as much as I can, but it's like we understand Jesus and we understand the Father, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's like a gray blur. Like a spook or something. The Holy Ghost. Yeah. But folks, it's just Him. It's God Himself. His presence. He wants to be with you. Can I encourage us this year to grow in our desire for more of the Spirit? If you think God, think of the Spirit. If you think church, think of the Spirit. If you think salvation, think of the Spirit. If you think being born again, think Spirit. It doesn't happen without the Spirit, folk. Let's start to open up our spiritual eyes in a real and genuine way. Being spiritual doesn't mean being spooky and crazy and so like up in the clouds that you are no earthly good whatsoever. Being spiritual is actually being really real. Because God has really, really given us His Spirit, His presence. And it changes everything. Without His Spirit, there's no guarantee of a future to come. You know what God gives us when He gives us His Spirit? He gives you the deposit. He gives you the down payment. He gives you the guarantee. He's giving you a little bit of heaven. Because what is heaven? As much as we'd like heaven to be all about the gold streets and the nice house we're all going to have and the big car we're going to drive and all that kind of stuff, it's actually got nothing to do with that, folk. Heaven is unbroken fellowship with God. I did a wedding yesterday, and during the kind of marriage counseling times I had with this couple, they're learning to understand the things of God, and he said, what's going to happen? It was a great question. What's going to happen when we get to heaven? Will I still be married to her? I said, well, it's funny enough, the Pharisees asked the same question. And they had somebody who, they brought this case towards Jesus to try to test him and trick him, and they said that this girl marries a guy, the guy dies, and she hasn't got children, so she marries his brother, and the brother dies, and this thing happens 9 times. So when she gets to heaven, who's she going to be married to? She's going to have 9 husbands in heaven? So Jesus said, you don't know the power of God nor the Scriptures. In other words, you don't know what the Bible says. Go read it. So I said to this guy, read your Bible. And I said, but understand this, the power of God is amazing. That if... How many of you feel like you're going to be outdone if you're not married to your wife in heaven? I honestly would be quite sad that I'm not married to Sharice in heaven. But you know what? Marriage on earth is only a small deposit of the unbroken sense of total satisfaction and intimacy that I get from everyone and God all the time. That what we had on this earth pales in comparison to what we'll have there all the time. Isn't that awesome? Who wants to be in love? Hey, you've tasted and it's tasty. But when in heaven, you're going to be in love all the time. I mean, the Bible says there's no sea in heaven. It's like, oh, no, God. You know? But what it also says is there's no pain. There's no suffering. There's no tears. I'll trade a trip to the beach for no pain ever again. Hello? Some of you know what I'm talking about. But heaven is so great that you don't even need the sea. You just look at Jesus and there's a sea. We need the Spirit, folk. When we've got the Spirit, it gives us a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. When you've got the Spirit in your heart, you can live with heaven around you, heaven inside of you, heaven all the time. And you can start to live differently. It's almost like you start to put a bit of wings on your ankles and get detached from the things of this earth. I just have to look at your Facebook profile to know what you're concerned about. But you're not really concerned because you're only reposting what the other guy's concerned about. And the other guy's concerned about all the stuff about the e-tolls and the government and the this must fall and that must fall and yada, 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 and how SA can get bowled out for 84 and all kinds of other things. I mean, there's all kinds of nonsense in this world, folk. But if you've got a deposit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing heaven, you walk differently in this place. You're not setting your hope and your desire on one man fixing the whole country. Hello? You've already set your desire on the one who's fixed everything because he's given us a deposit guaranteeing that. And so we start to live with hope in our lives. And we start to grab the people that are wallowing in the junk and the bad news of this earth. And we say, I've got some good news for you. I've got something which is going to lift you up and encourage you. And it's out of this world. Amen. Who wants to live there in 2016? Are we good? Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30. Holy Spirit, I do want to ask you, help me to preach, help us to listen, help us to hear. I pray for understanding to come. I want to ask you, Lord God, you would stir hearts. This, your word is important. Your word is valuable. Your word is a rock that we can base our lives on. So I pray, God, you'd help me get it across well. Take out me, put in you. Lord, thank you for just your goodness here in this place. Thank you for your word, Jesus, the parables that you've given to teach us things. I want to ask you, Lord, that it would mean something powerful to every one of us here today. Change our lives again in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30. And so he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. For it will be, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. To another, 2 talents. To another, 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So that he, so also that he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you've delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. So his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, and yeah, I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And also, who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I had scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into utter darkness in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Boom. That's good, eh? So Jesus is really wanting to teach us something here about the kingdom of heaven. There's 3 main characters in the parable, easy. The master, the good servant, and the wicked servant. And there's a judgment day. And on this day, there's an account that needs to be given. And the climax is the fate of this wicked servant who's done nothing and has been lazy. And effectively, Jesus is getting the point across to us that we don't want to be like that wicked servant. Amen. We want to be like those that have those beautiful words spoken in our ears. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. Here, take much. Enter into the joy of your master. Isn't that beautiful? And so, I want to ask us this morning, first point really, God entrusts all people with a portion of His resources, and expecting us to be good stewards and act as good stewards over what He's given us. So that we can pick up from this parable quite easily. Who is the Lord, the owner, and the maker of everything? It's Jesus. Folk, we need to understand this, that God owns us. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God owns South Africa. God owns Africa. God owns the whole earth. He owns the seas. He owns the skies. He owns the stars. He owns the universe. He made it. He owns your life. He owns the breath in it. He owns the number of times your heart will beat until it stops. He owns it. He's determined it. You cannot choose where you're going to be born. Hello? I couldn't choose that I was going to be a white man with brown eyes living in Joburg. God chose. Obviously, I can move away from Joburg. But I've come to the point where I realize God planted me in Joburg. So I'm not going anywhere. Okay? But He's determined certain things for me. I'm grateful for many of the things that He's done. But folk, it gives you just an understanding. Hang on. There's somebody behind everything that's going on in our world. And there's somebody that owns us. And there's somebody that's Lord and Master and is determining different things for every single one of our lives. It's a good thing if we can go and approach the owner, the maker, the Lord of everything and see what it is that He desires. John 1 verse 1 to 4 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the Word obviously is talking about Jesus. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And He who was in the beginning, He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him is the life, and that life is the light of men. Folk, nothing exists without Jesus having breathed it out and made it Himself. Nothing exists. Angels, demons, the devil himself, nothing exists without Jesus having made it. That conjures up all kinds of questions, but the bottom line is this, He's the owner and He's the maker. Not just that. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 to 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" So this temple has been made for something. When we don't believe in Jesus, it's just an open capsule waiting for the purpose that it's been designed for to be filled with God Himself. So when the Holy Spirit takes residence within us, that's when He's taken on the earth suit, He puts Himself into us, and He can be in charge as much as we willingly offer Him. And so we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, "You are not your own, you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Do you know that Jesus paid a price to own us? He owns us twice, isn't it? We're twice owned. We owned because He made us, and then we owned because He redeemed us. And He saved us, and He bought us with His blood. You belong to Jesus. You belong to Jesus, folk. You are not your own. If you're going to decide where you're going to go, what you're going to do, who you're going to marry, how you're going to go about the process of your relationship, whether you're going to have children or not, perhaps God's going to call you to adopt. Whatever it is, ask the owner what He wants to do with your life. Because you cannot walk in fullness and success and freedom and absolute satisfaction unless you're doing what you've been made to do. Unless you're being what God has made you to be. It's vital, folk. There's a precious price paid for us. Romans 14 tells us this as well. "As I live," verse 11 to 12, "as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." This is why we've got people who reject God. This is why atheism is popular many times over. Nobody wants to live with accountability. The minute you realize that you're owned and belong to someone else, there's accountability. You're going to have to stand before God and tell Him what you've done with your life. Tell Him what you've done with everything that you've got. And so, folk, living with that accountability in mind is a very good way to live. Every word we speak is going to be opened up in front of everyone. Every thought we thought, every action we've done, it's going to be brought before God. It's not a popular teaching. Hello? It's not something we all like to hear all the time. Why? Because we all know how much we've fallen short of the glory of God. But He's gracious and He's kind. And He's forgiving. And He's the God who forgets about all our sins if we ask Him to forgive us. Isn't that beautiful? Now, what exactly is God giving to every single one of us that we need to be stewards of? And I want to tell you, the talent in the parables is not just some ability or not some kind of acumen or whatever it is that you're good at. It can be those, but effectively or specifically in this parable, the master was giving each of his servants a huge bag of gold. Really like millions of dollars of investment. And saying, this is mine, I'm going away, yeah, I'm giving it to you. So to one he would have given 5 bags of gold, he would have given 2 bags of gold and 1 bag of gold. Just very valuable, a lot. And understand, we just need to gather from this. The understanding is that actually everything that God has given us is very valuable. So then we can look at it like that. Talents and gifts and abilities and acumen and everything else we have in our lives are gifts that are very valuable that God has given to us and expects us to do something about it. Now I remember when I was very small, waking up on Saturday mornings, and I knew it was Saturday because the lawnmowers were going in Valhalla, where I used to live. And if you heard the lawnmowers, you knew it was Saturday, right? How many of you remember that sound? When the lawnmowers go, it just feels like it's a weekend. And so one morning I woke up and my dad was mowing the lawn. And as all kids do, as I'm realizing, little Ethan, doesn't matter what I tell him, he says, why? He said, why? What are you doing, Daddy? And then I tell him, why? And all these kind of things. So my dad would mow the lawn like every other weekend. But on this particular weekend, he was mowing the lawn. And I saw that he was using a different lawnmower. And at the end of mowing the lawn, he thoroughly scrubbed and washed this lawnmower better than I'd ever seen him ever looked after a lawnmower in my whole life. And I said, why? Why are you doing that, Dad? And he said, my boy, this is the neighbor's lawnmower. I'm borrowing this lawnmower. I'm going to make sure that after I've used it, I'm going to give it back to him better than he gave it to me. And it taught me something. I said, wow, that's incredible. If you borrow somebody else's things, make sure you give it back better than they gave it to you in the first place. You don't want to give it back broken and messed up. They were just like, oh, can I use your lawnmower again? Forget it, pal. It's broken. You broke it. Rather, let us, whatever God has given us, let's think about that. If there's anything that God has given us, it would be wise of us to look after it and to give it back to God in a better state than when he gave it to us. Amen. So just think about this. Your wife is a bag of gold from God. You might think that when you got her, she was all organized and nice and pretty and good looking and all that kind of stuff. She just gets better all the time. But we don't want to just get them one way and give them back broken and messed up and miffed with the world and marriage sucks and this and that and divorce. Blah, blah, blah. If we're going to be good stewards, men in this place, if you're going to be a good husband of the bag of gold that you've committed to with your whole covenant last vow before God. Say, thank you, Lord, I received this woman. I want to make sure that I give her back to him better than when she was given to me. That's what it's going to mean, folk. Give your partner back to God in a better place, in a better state. You might have received your partner in some way, trouble, circumstances happened in their life. Well, he's going to grant you the Holy Spirit and the ability to speak into those things, to change, to encourage, to be patient with, to build up, to strengthen. I hope I'm doing a good job, my babe. I haven't done it as well as I should all the time. But I want to give you back to God in a way better state than he ever gave you to me. And you were great when he gave you to me. I want to give you back even better. I pray that you would emulate this, folk. Your child, whether your child is 58 or whether your child is 8, is your child that God gave to you to give back to him in a better state than when he gave them to you. Hello? Your body. Now that's a little bit harder. Because when God gives us our body, it's obviously all together. But as the life goes on, it just gets a little bit harder to keep it together. Amen? I know, for some of us. But whatever it is, he's granted us gifts. He's granted us talents. The finances that we've been given, the money that we've been given, the gifts and talents that we've been given. Your house is not your house. It belongs to God. Your car is not your car. Wash it like it's God's. You know, if you give something that belongs to you to somebody, you'd hope that they'd look after it like it was their own. But it's even better when they look after it like it's yours. And how do you think God feels? He's granted us many things. He doesn't want us to look after it the way we would look after it. He wants us to look after it the way he would look after it. And so sometimes I might be like, oh no, for me, I've bought a, by the grace of God, a Toyota Corolla. And my father-in-law's bought the same Toyota Corolla. And often I'll walk and I'll look in the garage and I'll see his Toyota Corolla's very clean. And my Toyota Corolla's a little bit dirty. I should swap the cars one day and then you'll clean mine and then, you know. But there's something about just taking care of things with an attitude of it belongs to him. This building, these people in this church, do you know that you belong to one another? Do you know that it's not up to the shepherd to just look after the sheep, it's after the sheep to look after the sheep. Do you know that if a visitor walks in here for the first time, somebody maybe doesn't know Jesus, what are we going to do? Are we going to give them back to the world or back to their situations the same way they came in? Or do we want to sow them out into the world better than when they came? They're wonderful. Chris, you're going to go much better than when you came in, but I know. And every one of us. And if we look around us, folks, there are people here. And you've got gifts and you've got talents and you've got abilities. And God wants you to use them so that everybody else gets back to Him way better than when He sent us out. Is that good? We're getting the picture. Genesis chapter 1 says this. The first commandment to man. God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. And God created man in His own image, the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them, black and white. He created them all in His image. Let's look after every single one of us. Like it's God's image we're looking at. The beggar on the streets. The privileged and the unprivileged folk are all made in the image of God. We have a responsibility to look after it and give it back to God in a better way than when He sent it out. This world is going to do everything it can to destroy the image of God, to destroy people. We need to be those who live to restore people and to restore the image of God. And God blessed him and God said to him, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over everything that moves on this earth. Should we look after trees and bunnies and whales? According to this scripture, yes. Everything. We're going to give an account for everything. So you better start separating your plastic from your glass and putting them in the right colored bin. We are responsible for everything. That is reward. God is a rewarder. I'm so grateful that God's a rewarder. But I want you to understand something, folks. Salvation is not a reward. You with me? Salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift. If salvation was a reward, then you'd have to earn it. If salvation was a reward, He would give it to you according to your ability. I believe this text is not talking about salvation. It's talking to the saved about what they're going to do with their salvation. And so you will be rewarded based on what you've been given. And so salvation is a gift, but how do you gain the gift? Now Romans chapter 3, I'm just going to run through a little scripture in Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5, Romans 6. Are you with me? Are you ready? Are you cool? Salvation is not a reward. Romans 3 verse 23 to 24 says this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So we're redeemed as a gift. It's wonderful. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We come into this world not saved. We come into this world broken and needing God to redeem us. Jesus comes, He does it. He comes and reaches out for us. We've fallen short, but the gift is on offer to every single one of us. The gift is there. Salvation is there as a gift. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. It says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, just because Abraham believed, the credit of righteousness was granted to him. Now to the one who works, his wages are counted not as a gift, but as a due. Is that good? So he didn't get the righteous declaration by working for it. He got the righteous declaration simply by believing God. There we go. It's a gift. If you believe God, He declares you righteous. You got me? If you believe God, He considers you as if you've never sinned. If you believe God, He considers you as if you've always done it right. If you believe God, that's the gift. You are saved. Salvation. God looking at you and saying, that's my righteous son, because he believes in Jesus, my righteous son who died for him. Isn't that amazing? It's a gift. And it says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Who does God justify? The ungodly who believe. His faith is counted as righteousness. There's no other way to be righteous in God. You cannot earn your righteousness in God. You cannot carry grannies across the street, take flowers to people, do all kinds of nice stuff the whole of your life. You'll never earn salvation. You will never earn salvation. Can I get that into your head? You'll never earn salvation, ever. You'll never earn it because you're not good enough to earn it. Because you've fallen short of the glory of God. The only way you could earn salvation is if you fully lived up to the glory of God your whole life long forever. Who's going to do that? Who's going to try? Good luck. You'll never get it right. Let me set you free today. Just believe and you are righteous. Ungodly declared righteous by faith. There we go. They're wonderful. That's a gift, man. The gift to you is this. I declare you righteous because you believe. Are some of you getting excited about that? Hello? I mean, that is a gift, man. Don't look a gift horse in the mouth. No, that's totally the wrong, anyway. Stupid, anyway. So, Romans 5, verse 15 to 17 says this. The free gift is not like the trespass. Okay, now, Paul is differentiating between sin. Adam sinned once, and sin entered the whole world. So we're all born into sin. So Adam sinned once, so we're all born into sin. But Jesus, and the one act of his life of obedience, to believe in him once, is to be counted right. So one sin act destroys everything, but one righteous act by Jesus restores everything. Isn't that beautiful? Okay? So these are important. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, how much more have the... If many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, now we know what's going on in the world. If because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Hello? When you think about what's wrong in the world, it was one man's sin that did it. If you want to think about what's going to be made right in the world, it's one man's faith and work is Jesus Christ that makes it right. Isn't it beautiful? So that's a free gift. And the free gift enables us to reign in life. Who wants to reign in life? Who wants to reign in life? Who wants to reign in their business? Who wants to reign in their marriage? Who wants to reign in life over their children, over their everything? Do you want to reign in life? The offer to us is to reign in life. And it's given to us first. There's a gift that comes our way. But now we've got to use the gift. It's a big bag of gold, folk. It's a big bag of gold. Now you can either take that salvation bag of gold and you can hide it under the ground, or you can start to use it the way God wants you to use it. The greatest reward is probably worth considering. The greatest reward of all is what God would reward. Am I right? You would cherish something coming your way as a great reward. But think about this. What's God's reward? Because really at the end of the day, it's not about what I do with His things. It's not about it rewarding me. If I'm going to use His things, it's about rewarding Him. Are you with me? So if we're going to live for reward, we can live for the reward that comes our way, but it's going to be doubly rewarding when we live for what rewards Him. Are we good? What rewards God? I've preached on it before. I've preached on it a few times. I'm going to preach on it again and again. I believe the most important thing to God is His own glory. When we live for the glory of God, we reward Him. I mean, it's not like He's like waiting for a reward from us. Come on, like what could we offer God? But when we live for Him and live for His glory, He is pleased. We make it our aim in this life, after the gift that He's given to us, to please Him. And folk, just think about this. There's nothing more rewarding to God than you. And there's nothing more rewarding to God than when you let Him use you to get other use. And when you get to reach other people for His glory, that rewards Him. I want to be able to stand one day in heaven and say, my God, I don't know how, but the bag of gold you gave me, you, by your Spirit, led me to see all these people from the crossing standing with us here today. God would be rewarded by the fact that every one of you are there. And I would be rewarded because you're there. Amen. I want you to be there. I want you to be with God. I want you to be in His presence. I want you to be loved and experiencing His holiness and His glory and His beauty. But I don't want you to just be there. I want you to be there knowing that what you did in your lifetime counted for thousands more to be there. Because that's the reward of God. That's what He's pleased with the most. That's the gold of heaven. Last scripture, I promise. Are you all okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 to 17. And then we're going to share some announcements and some ways that you can get involved in the reward for God by serving, working, using your talents for the sake of His kingdom and His glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 to 17. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through which you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Isn't that incredible? One person sows, another man reaps, just like their master. He says, you knew that I sowed and I reaped from where I didn't sow. It's the same as Jesus. Jesus died and sowed His life for us in Jerusalem, but He's reaping in South Africa. A whole lot of people 2,000 years later. That's the master who sows in one place and reaps everywhere else. It's all about Jesus. But that's what Jesus is like. It says, so I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So in other words, guys, if God has given you a bag of gold, then you're going to plant some things. Some guys are going to sow some things. Some guys are going to water some things. Some guys are going to initiate ideas. Some guys are thinkers. Some guys are creative. All these kind of things. You've got others that are those that are going to fetch the water and are busy and are servants and they do something. But at the end of the day, it's God who brings the growth. And if each and every single one of us do the little thing that He's given us to do and are faithful maybe with the one little talent, it doesn't mean that you're any less important because you've got one little talent and the other guy's got 4,000 talents. The point is that we use what we've been given, and He says according to your ability. Use it according to your ability, and God will double your ability if you're faithful with a little. Do you want to grow in 2016? Hello? And then He says this. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. God's fellow workers. It's beautiful. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and somebody else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation, folks. Where are foundations normally? Under the ground. The bag of gold that God gives you is like a foundation. Put it under the ground if you want to, but don't just leave it there. Let the building start to show itself. Start to do things for Him. Don't just keep your salvation under cover. Don't just keep your foundation in Jesus, something that's covered underground. Don't just put it in the ground there and never see it again. Let your salvation, which is under the ground, start to build up and start to show the world that you are a building of God, that you are being used by God, that you've got talents and abilities for Him. And it says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, And then somebody else is building on the foundation. Each one must take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it. The day of account, the judgment day. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on that foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as one through the fire, because the foundation is still in place. You with me? Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that you are God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple.